You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Who are we going to believe, you or the Apostle John, who said in 1 John, I touched him, I heard him, I ate food with him, I lived with him. He is the eternal God, come down and be flesh. Who are you going to believe, the guy that sat with him or a guy 500 years afterwards? Just from a common sense point of view, I mean. Beloved, there are many false representations of Jesus in the ancient church and today. And here's what I want you to know and feel. The faithful church must reject them all.
False teaching about Jesus was a major problem in the new church that you read about in the New Testament. However, as you'll learn today, false teaching didn't die away as the years went on and the church strengthened. Today, Pastor Tom will be taking you through a variety of unbiblical versions of Jesus and Christianity, pointing out the ways in which they can't be supported by Scripture. He'll also share how important it is for the church to stay far away from these false doctrines. Now here's Pastor Tom in the book of Matthew chapter 16 as he continues his message, rejecting the wrong Jesus.
Now if somebody thought of you and me as John the Baptist raised from the dead, you might feel like that was kind of a compliment, wasn't it? I mean, someone came along and said, you know, I think Pastor Leake is John the Baptist raised from the dead. I might kind of go like, yeah. I might come down the aisle with a little carnal strut, you know? But that's not good enough for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's way too low for him. The disciples continued their report. Second, others say, Elijah. Man, that would be good too. Elijah. Yeah. I'm going up in a chariot of fire. Why that? Well, because verses like Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 had taught the Hebrew people that before the day of the Lord came, Elijah would appear back in Israel again. How could that be? Because he never died physically. He was snatched up, body and whole, the way believers will go up in the rapture. Oh, dear God, may we soon have the rapture, please. But again, this answer was definitively wrong. And it was not one Jesus was too excited about. The third answer is some say Jeremiah. Now, this one's a little harder to comprehend. Only Matthew, of the three, mentions this point of view. Why Jeremiah, not like, say, Samuel or Isaiah? Perhaps it was because Jesus' message of doom upon the cities of Israel was similar to Jeremiah's. Some also equate Jeremiah with certain actions that were taken in Jeremiah's day that may come back in the end times as well, such as hiding the Ark of the Covenant and certain speculative things like that. I really don't know. There are a number of possible reasons Jeremiah is listed. But again, case of mistaken identity. The last answer is one of the prophets. If you went to Luke chapter 9 and verse 19, it's even more specific. One of the prophets of old has risen again. Okay. Clearly, a lot of folk were impressed with Jesus' ministry. They saw him doing the kinds of things that they had read about in kindergarten. Oh, wait, they didn't have kindergarten. They had had since early on in their life in synagogue school, when they were reading about the old, old stories they had in their Bible about the prophets. See, you and I forget sometimes when we read our Bibles and we say, oh, all of that stuff happened so long ago. How do we know it's any good for the modern age? That people living in Jesus' day thought that day was the modern age. And they were like, yeah, this stuff happened a long time ago. How do we know it happened? It's called faith, but there's also reason that's behind the faith. There's also historical evidence behind it. The scriptures are certainly accurate in what we know we can prove from them. Jesus had proven to be more than a mere rabbi. He was clearly something greater than the other dudes that were walking around and teaching their disciples. Man, there was something special about this Jesus of Nazareth. There were hundreds of rabbis teaching all around Israel in the days of Jesus. They didn't get the attention John the Baptist and Jesus got, an attention that flew out of the land of Israel and spread all over the world. There's a reason why we talk about those two and not others. What they did was, it was just so remarkable, miraculous. It had to be talked about. People had to discuss it. When you showed up for dinner in a Jewish home, you talk about political debate these days. Man, imagine them talking about that. Well, who do you think that guy from Nazareth is? Woo! And tempers would flare. But who was Jesus exactly? Well, they still did not get it, at least the Jews. Did you notice that all four of these answers were similar, at least in certain respects? All four attributed to Jesus supernatural powers. All four believed that he was a prophet sent by God. All four saw him as a connected to the Messiah in some way, a forerunner. All four connected Jesus to the kingdom in some way. But none of them described Jesus as who? The Messiah, the King, the Son of David. God in human flesh, not one of them. Why not? Well, in part because Jesus didn't set up his ministry the way a military victor would. The Jews really did expect the Messiah to be a military leader, to go to Jerusalem, stare down the mighty might of Rome, and defeat them. Remember, in the centuries previous to this time of Jesus, there were things like the Maccabean revolt, where the military of Israel, the Hebrews, had taken on the Greeks or whoever else was in power. They had won some battles. They'd lost too. But they understood that if Israel was ever to be returned to glory, somebody of faith had to rise up and fight and show that the hand of God was with them, as in the days of old. Not Jesus. None of his ministry was directed towards ousting the Romans. In fact, at times he talked about obeying Caesar, right? Rendering unto Caesar the things that were Caesar's. Oh my. Jesus wasn't even winning over the majority of the Jewish people onto his side. Many of them from town to town were rejecting him. What kind of a Messiah is that? Most people don't want to stick their neck out and say, I believe in him. I believe in him. If other people around them are not, right? It takes courage to do that. It takes genuine faith to say, I believe in him, even if you don't. Even if everyone in my family, even if everyone in my town doesn't. I believe he's the Messiah. That takes some certainty. Yeah, they might have thought Jesus was someone great, good teacher, miracle worker. But for Jesus, that was not good enough. None of these lesser opinions were satisfactory. Jesus rejected all four of them. He is very unimpressed here, please notice. The lesser views of Jesus just won't cut it. You have to have a higher view of Jesus if you want to be accepted by God the Father. Did you know that not only among the first century Jews, but throughout church history for centuries, Satan continued to throw false ideas about Jesus at the church to see if any of them would be accepted? And some of them were accepted by parts of the church and led them astray. Yes, indeed, false Jesuses were constantly being thrown at the church. When you read church history, you might think like, wow, the story of church history is almost the story of watching all of these heresies being thrown at the church and then seeing how the true church responded to them. Even by the end of the first century and into the second century, the church rejected the Gnostic Jesus or the Docetic Jesus. Gnosticism, which was a philosophical position that believed the spirit world was pure and good, but whenever we got the physical universe and the physical planet, everything that you could touch and see and that was physical was actually the product of foolishness or evil on the part of the gods or a god or a lesser god. But when Gnosticism came into contact with Christian teaching, there was an attempt at a blend. And in that blend came a heresy. And that heresy said that nothing physical could ever be good. That means that whoever Jesus was eternally as the Son of God, he could never have taken on a human body. He could never have taken on flesh and blood. Because if he did, he couldn't be pure and he couldn't be good and we couldn't worship him and he couldn't be all that the Bible says that he is. So they had to reject his virgin birth. They had to reject his sinless life. He's just a phantom or a spirit, right? He certainly could never have died on the cross. And any blood we talk about being poured on the cross had to be, well, it had to be a trick. And then there was no resurrection from the dead, much less an ascension of a body into heaven. Same with the docetic Jesus. Jesus was an illusion. That word comes from the word to seem to be something. Jesus only seemed like the God-man. He wasn't actually God walking around in a body. I mean, who would believe that? 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 is an attempt at refuting an early form of Gnosticism that was creeping into the churches that John the Apostle wrote to there in his first letter. And there it says, he gives them a test. He says, if you want to know the spirit of God or the spirit of error, if you want to know the spirit of God or the spirit of the Antichrist, I'll give you a test. Every spirit that confesses, interesting, that confesses that Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, has come in the flesh is from God. If you believe the eternal good Son of God in his spirit has become a human being in the flesh, then you're from God. And if you don't, you're not from God, and you're the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, that was a great and accurate doctrinal test for first and second century believers facing a heresy that would have killed the gospel and stopped the church and ended the progress of Christianity. Well, that wasn't the only heresy. I'll give you a few more a little faster. The church also had to reject a view called patripassianism, the false belief that the Father and not the Son only was killed on the cross. Because the Father and the Son are not two distinct persons. They're exactly the same person. So if you believe they're exactly the same person, first of all, how does the Son talk to the Father if the Father's not the Son? A little bit of a problem there. But then you've got to have the Father going to the cross and dying. But it's only Jesus who suffered on the cross. Do you remember what he uttered from the cross to the Father in Luke 23:46? Father, what? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Two distinct persons. The church also had to expose what some called modalism or Sabellianism, the belief that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not three distinct persons, but are three characterizations or modes of the same God, the same person. God takes on different modes of appearance at different times. So in Old Testament times, he presented himself as a father. During the life of Jesus, that same God presented himself as a son. But in the church age, that same God, that same person, took off the hat of the Son and put on the hat of the Spirit and said, I'm the Holy Spirit. But he was not three distinct persons. He was one, so they said. And of course, that denies the Trinity. It denies the facts of Scripture. And it makes Jesus not the distinct Savior who could then make an offering to the Father by the power of the Spirit. So it destroys the gospel. It destroys the way of salvation. And it denies Jesus his unique role as the only begotten one of the Father come to give glory to the Father. Another ancient heresy was adoptionism, the belief that Jesus was born a mere man like you or me, but he ended up living such a righteous life that eventually God took note of him and said, now this one is a little special, a little more special than the others. I think I will adopt him into being my son. And they debate when that happened. Did it happen at his baptism? Did it happen at his birth? Did it happen at his resurrection? And they take some of the verses of Scripture and twist it a little bit to mean something it doesn't mean. And lo and behold, Jesus became the Son of God. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he was eternally the Son of God, and he became a man. The exact opposite, you see. And so 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 states, the Son of God appeared in this world to destroy the works of the devil. That means he was already the Son of God, and then he came and he appeared in the world, and then he destroyed the works of the devil, and then he went back to the Father, always being the Son of God. Another false belief was tritheism. Muslims still try to slander Christians as believers in tritheism, the idea that we worship three gods, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three persons in one God, but three what? Three gods. Maybe they were floating around in the pantheon of God somewhere up there in the universe, and they found each other, and they said, you know what? We think a lot alike. Why don't we form a posse? Now, maybe it could have been four or five or two. It just happened to be three. And you Christians got that all wrong. And we Muslims, we're the only ones that believe in the pure monotheism. No, that's not true. It's not. Christians have never believed in three gods. Jesus in John 10:30 said, I and the Father are one. That refers to an ontological oneness. And then, of course, there was the very disruptive and very famous and long-enduring Arian heresy. Jesus was not God, the Arians said. Rather, Jesus was, he was great, he was the Son of God, but what the Bible means by that is he was a created being, like an angel. Oh, I mean like a very great angel. You know, like the very first angel God ever made. So great that God, after making this first angel, said, you know what? I'm going to use you to help me make the rest of creation. That's how great he was. Not good enough for the Son of God. Sorry. Jesus was never created. Jesus never had a beginning. You can't be Almighty God as Jesus is and says so in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. He is Almighty God. You can't be that and be an angel. That's a false representation of Jesus. Who promotes the Arian heresy today? Do you know? Jehovah's Witnesses. And they believe they're being faithful to Jehovah, the one, and even to Jesus. You know, I was witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses one day, and I said, but the Bible does say that Jesus is Almighty God. In Revelation 1:8, that whole passage says he's Almighty God. And they turned there and they said, no, that's referring to the Father. I said, but Jesus is talking. He says, I am the Almighty. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. How about that? He's the eternal God. And they acknowledged that Jesus was saying those words. They just didn't give Jesus credit for those words. He said, when I say that I am the Alpha and Omega, what he was really doing was talking for the Father. He didn't mean himself. I said, well, then why did he say I am the Alpha and Omega if he meant the Father was the Alpha and Omega? This is a little confusing, don't you think? And I wouldn't let them get away with it, so I took them to later in the chapter in Revelation where Jesus was talking to John, and he said, I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. I said, was that also referring to the Father? Did the Father die on the cross? Of course, they quickly changed the subject because they don't answer questions. They're just trained to respond to certain ones, and if they don't know the answer, they run and bring another guy along. Even Islam, 500 years after Jesus died, please register that somewhere in your understanding of history. 500 years after Jesus died and was raised, that prophet came along and said, Jesus is not the Son of God. He was just a prophet. Now, he was a sinless prophet, and we do revere him, but he's just a prophet. Well, first of all, 500 years after the facts happened, who are we going to believe, you or the Apostle John, who said in 1 John, I touched him, I heard him, I ate food with him, I lived with him. He is the eternal God, come down and be flesh. Who are you going to believe, the guy that sat with him or a guy 500 years afterwards? Just from a common sense point of view, I mean. Beloved, there are many false representations of Jesus in the ancient church and today. And here's what I want you to know and feel. The faithful church must reject them all and must do it purposefully. We must have courage. So let's go to the second half, the true Jesus in verses 15 through 17. he said to them, but who do you say that I am? You understand that when he asked that question, there's a measure of dissatisfaction with the previous answers. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know if you highlight in your Bible, but if you do that kind of thing, or you underline, that's a good one to do. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is the second and the more important question, the adversative conjunction that gets translated, but draws a very sharp contrast. And the pronoun you in the Greek sentence is emphatic and forward. And so it literally would be, but you, who do you say that I am? And look who spoke up first. The man who sunk in the sea. Remember him? The man Jesus had to say, oh, ye of little faith. He's given his full name here, Simon Peter. Peter had many shortcomings, failures, but here there is no hesitation in his answer, no delay, and no doubt. The King James translation sounds more majestic. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's answer is categorically different from all the other answers. Peter gave the right confession. Peter gave what Jesus was fishing for. You are the Messiah, the Christ. That means he's the King. You are the Son of God, the Son of the living God. That means you are of one nature with the Father. Peter steps forward from among the 12 and he declares, Jesus, you are not one of those figures in the Old Testament that might appear in the end times. You are that one. And I have no doubt about it. The answer can only mean Jesus is divine. He is in a class all by himself. When we say that Jesus must be confessed as the eternal divine Son of God, we're not saying that because we are narrow-minded. We are saying that because Jesus is narrow-minded about his own identity. He knows exactly who he is, and any other statement about who he is that is not who he is wrong. And we are not more noble and intelligent and educated and open-minded for entertaining ideas about who Jesus might be to make modern man feel good about himself. We're just here to express loyalty to the one who knows exactly who he is. If he's not satisfied being a prophet, even the greatest prophet, we can't be satisfied with that answer. If other people were coming to announce the arrival of the Messiah, they were coming to announce him. All of that other stuff and the acclaim and the running before the king and all that hoopla that would attend a king, that was all for him. It's his glory. It's his credit. We have to confess him like Peter confessed him, or like Martha, ladies, for all the times we pick on Martha for being a little too busy and not being like Mary, right? And sitting at the Lord's feet and learning. How about Martha's confession in John 11:27? Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Sound familiar? Even he who comes into the world. She believed in the eternal sonship of God.
Today, Pastor Tom encouraged you to take a stand for Jesus, but at the same time, he reminded you that you need to stand for the right Jesus. Don't let false teaching or twisted theology warp who your Savior is. You need to get to know him through what the Bible tells you. Take all you hear, even today's teaching, back to the Word and learn about Christ for yourself. The more you know about him, the more he'll mean to you.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry?
We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will be taking you deeper into the truth of who Jesus really is. He isn't John the Baptist come to life. He isn't a prophet. He isn't some good person who God decided to adopt. No, Jesus is the Son of God, and he really did come to earth as a tiny baby, born to a virgin, and he did live the life described in the Bible. Eyewitness accounts confirm that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Discover Hope. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hopebiblechurch.org. And be sure to join us again, right here on Discover Hope.